Paul said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. I once read a story, and I've told it before, but it's one of my favorite stories, about a little tiny pygmy out in Africa. Short person, they typically don't get past 4.5 feet, but these pygmies that live there, they were, out hunting. And of course, there was this one pygmy that was standing over a rhinoceros that he had killed. And of course, this was a really odd sight to behold. And this obviously gigantic rhinoceros under the feet of this little tiny pygmy. And a guy who was also out hunting and sort of exploring saw this dead rhinoceros, and he saw this little pygmy over, and he said, "Did you kill that rhinoceros?" And the pygmy said, "Yeah, I killed it." And curious, the man sort of said, "Well, how did you, a very tiny pygmy, kill this rhinoceros?" And he answered, he said, "With my club. Yep, I killed the rhinoceros with my club." The man was still thoroughly confused. He said, "Well, how big is your club?" The pygmy sort of looked at him and said, "Well, there's about 100 of us in my club." Of course, in other words, he was surrounded by other pygmies, and they worked together so that they could handle being attacked by a rhinoceros. And they were a team, but it wasn't just one single pygmy. It's interesting, we talked about last week how weak things united become strong. And it's interesting how all types of people can gather around and work together to do impossible things. And, of course, that's true out in society, but it is especially true of the church. Weak things united become strong. We gather together around the person of Christ to do His work, to share His word. There's all kinds of things today in our society that bring people together. We've noticed this crisis that we're in has brought people together, sort of a camaraderie about having to deal with the pandemic that has caused a lot of us to overlook our differences and kind of say, "Man, I feel for you. Let me pray for you." There's sometimes just in general in a society where people go through similar diseases or have loved ones that are suffering from a certain kind of ailment that sort of unites people together. We have within our fellowship a sort of grief group. And, this idea that grief can bring people together. Of course, there's all kinds of things. Myself, most of my life, I gathered around the four-wheeled toy machine of skateboarding, and that united me with other people. And, of course, there's all kinds of secular examples, physical examples. But the truth is, as Christians, we should gather around and come together and look at the person of Christ. We need to have that kind of connection, that kind of connectivity within the body. And of course, that only happens whenever we keep the main thing the main thing. Today, again, we're seeing Paul exhorting the Philippians about the keys to Christian community. Last week, we talked about unity being one of those in verses 1 and 2. And here today, we're going to study another couple of verses. And we're going to learn about how two more keys to the Christian community, or important things that bring Christians together, that make Christians get along. Well, in verse 3, we're going to see that that's humility. And in verse 4, we're going to see that it is ministry, serving people. Paul wanted the Philippians to come together. They had some issues within the fellowship. There were some that were kind of doing stuff maybe for the wrong reasons. And Paul didn't come down on them too hard. He just tried to redirect them. Hey, keep the main thing the main thing. He wanted them to be a tight-knit community. And of course, when Paul wrote this letter, and even throughout the early days of the church, there was a lot of differences in society. Those that were very poor, those that were very rich, those that had influence, those that did not. There were those that were servants to others and those that were bosses to others. And they all had to come together on equal ground around Jesus. And so Paul knew that this was a challenging thing. And the church, of course, is meant to be this place where gifted people come together and unite. And even though we're weak, together we become strong. Unity, connectivity, Christian community should always be focused around the person of Christ and the Word of God. We always have to be careful when the church compromises the truth in order to get along. And it's always sad when people deny the very fundamentals of the faith to enable other people to be around them that aren't even necessarily believers. But it's not about having a club, it's about being a community united around Christ. We should be connecting because we've been experiencing God's grace, experiencing God's forgiveness. We should be united together around the love of the Lord. And the church should be a place where there's a lot of people connecting. Not because they all look alike, not because they all have the same particular views about everything, but because they all love the Lord. Now, the first key we learned about was unity. And again, we learned about the foundation and the fruits of that. And if you missed that message, you can go back and listen to that again. But here in part two this week, the second key to Christian community that Paul talks about is humility. Now, as you hold your finger there in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2, you don't see the word humility. But I want you to sort of underline in verse 3 the key to this whole passage in verse 3, lowliness of mind. Humility, if you're paying attention, don't miss this. Humility is selflessness. It's forgetting about yourself. Of course, pause for a second and consider that as we think about humility, selflessness being what brings us together, we need to know that the exact opposite of that is pride. And pride is where we're self-absorbed, self-focused, and whether we think we're great or we think we're terrible, either way, we're focused on ourselves. And it's difficult for us to be around others and for us to be focused on ourselves and be a blessing to other people. Pride interferes with that. But humility is Paul's emphasis here. The simple fact is this: churches really don't do well when people are focusing on themselves instead of Jesus and others. Whenever the world revolves around us and it's all about our feelings and our focus, problems are incurred. Because humility or lowliness of mind is the challenge for us. I always love this quote. Pay attention to this. This was the great Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said that humility is one of the chief of all the Christian virtues. It is the hallmark of the child of God. Humility is something that should be characteristic of Christians. Or let me put it in plain English. Christians should be people that are not focused on themselves, but focused on the Lord and on others. And so Paul is contrasting things here in verse 3. You'll notice right in the middle of verse 3 is the word but. And the word but always tells us that there's a contrast. And so you'll see first selfish ambition, conceit. And Paul says, but no, not those things. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, we need to understand a little bit of the context here. As Paul's writing this, he was addressing an issue in the Philippian church. You can go back and read chapter 1 where he talks about people that were preaching the gospel for their own kind of reasons, not for the Lord. And so Paul was addressing an issue in the Philippian church that was causing discord. People with their attitudes, with their actions. And that's why he says here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. This is a very important attitude for us as Christians to understand, not to have. In order for us to be a connected community, we can't have selfish ambition or conceit. These are very dangerous things. In the flesh, of course, we're motivated to be selfish. We're motivated to be conceited or to think only of ourselves. Much of what we end up saying and doing if our focus is this way is sort of dangerous to those around us. Of course, the folks that Paul was talking about were really trying to advance themselves, trying to get noticed, trying to be the ones that were the premier person. You know, whenever someone's in a fellowship and their desire is to get attention or desire is to be noticed, they're never going to be satisfied. But it's interesting, Jesus taught, he who is greatest among you will be servant of all. And so Jesus' method for greatness is serve others around you, be a blessing, and then you're going to be lifted up. You're going to be sort of exalted in due time, as the scriptures tell us. Paul found it very important to say here, selfish ambition. Now, one side note to selfish ambition is this, is that it's two words, selfish ambition. Ambition in and of itself sometimes is not bad. You can be ambitious to serve the Lord and to glorify God, and that can be good. But whenever you're selfishly ambitious, it's sort of an attempt to promote yourself or advance yourself. And of course, you can be ambitious or active for the work of the Lord and promote the Lord, but if you're selfishly ambitious, then what you do is meant to be about you, not about the Lord. And so Paul says, selfish ambition, bad stuff. These believers that Paul was speaking to and talking about, and even for us to draw from this, were desiring recognition or distinction. They didn't have pure motives. You know, one of the things that God is always refining in our lives is our motivations. Are we motivated to do this for the kingdom of God to be advanced or for the benefit of our own lives? I can honestly say that throughout my time in this place as a pastor, a senior pastor, the Lord has refined me over the years in reminding me that many times the people that we love on and we get to know and we build up. Well, this is an army town and everybody kind of moves on. And I remember at one point thinking, man, Lord, everyone that we've ever worked with and been attached to has moved on to somewhere else. And the Lord reminded me, look, you're not building the church in just this location, but you're building the church as a whole. And you've been able to be blessed by folks and bless them. And now they're an encouragement and a blessing to others. And honestly to say, the Lord told me, hey, look, just be motivated for the bigger kingdom of God. It's everywhere. I'm doing all kinds of work. And so I've been encouraged in my own life in this regard, in this refining kind of way. But this idea of selfish ambition is very dangerous. And pay attention, it's the exact opposite of lowliness of mind. He also says, let there nothing be done through conceit. And this is even more specific because conceit, pay attention, write this down and remember, because this is dangerous, is thinking too highly of oneself. It's of having an excessive self-interest or self-preoccupation. When we're preoccupied with ourselves, we are what many people call conceited. There's no concern for others. There's no thought as to what's going on in your life. How are you doing? How are you feeling? It's just about ourselves. One particular scholar translated conceit this way, and this is one way to look at this word that Paul is talking about. It means empty glory. The dictionary definition, of course, is very helpful because when it comes to conceit, it's an excessively favorable opinion of one's own abilities. It's an excessively favorable opinion of one's own importance, one's own wit. When we think this way, when conceit is something that has poisoned our perspective, we are so important, we're so able, we're so talented, and we're such a blessing to the people of God. And there's sort of that inflated mindset. You know, my wife the other day was talking about how God uses donkeys. And over the scriptures, you see God use these unexpected vessels of folks and animals and such. And I always think, you know, Lord, we're just tools for you to use for your purpose, your plan. And a tool is only as good as the hand that wields it. But conceit is this overestimation of self. And of course, in thinking in a conceited type way, it goes against unity within the body of Christ. And so because of their conceit, pay attention, they were creating factions and even sort of basing the fellowship there in Philippi on personal prestige and drawing people away from the person of Christ and focusing more on the people rather than on the person of the Lord. It was dangerous. And their conceit, this excessive opinion of themselves and their abilities, caused them to place themselves above others. And Paul was saying, look, don't be conceited. Don't be selfishly ambitious. Those things are bad. Of course, what is the result of selfish ambition? What is the result of being conceited or to being excessively favorable in your own opinion and having, you know, this inflated view of oneself? Here's the practical reality. When someone falls into those things like Paul is dealing with here in Philippi, this is the reality of it. Whenever a person has that mindset, there is an absence of encouragement for others. There is an absence of comfort, of true fellowship, of tenderness and compassion. Because think about it, if I'm so focused on myself, I don't really care what you think. I'm going to tell you things and I don't care what you think about it. And that's dangerous. And that's, of course, was what Paul was trying to deal with. And so Paul tells these guys, don't be selfishly ambitious or conceited, but, and this is the gist of what he's trying to say here in verse 3, but in lowliness of mind, esteem others more than yourself. Of course, lowliness of mind is completely contradictory to the world that we live in today. Because the world teaches us and tries to train us, tries to refine us to go in this direction of being self-assertive. Listen to me. I'm going to put myself out there. I'm the one in charge and, you know, that kind of thing. And there's this sort of superiority attitude. One scholar said this about that particular idea of lowliness of mind. He said that the pagan and secular idea of manhood is self-assertiveness. He talked about the ancient Greeks and how the ancient Greeks considered lowliness of mind to actually be a fault, to actually be a problem. The pagan and secular idea of manhood is this self-assertiveness, putting your will upon others, he says. When anyone stooped to others, they only did it out of compulsion or that they were being forced to. And so in the ancient Greek mindset, in the time that Paul wrote this, many people looked at lowliness of mind as a weakness. But it wasn't a weakness. It's what the Bible calls meekness. Power under control. And as Christians, we're meant to have a lowly mind. To not be selfishly ambitious or conceited. That phrase there, esteem others better than himself, really kind of flies in the face of the whole world's idea today of self-esteem. Think highly of yourself. Look within yourself and find your self-worth. You know, if you do that long enough, it will depress you. No matter how you stand in front of a mirror and say that you're wonderful and you're great, it will not change the fact that within you are just a sinner saved by grace. Self-esteem is really a lie. And the Bible says, don't be focused on your own self-esteem. Be focused on esteeming others better than yourself. Look, I can honestly say this. When it comes to humility, if we actually look to others and want to serve them and minister to them, and they are important to us, you know that there is a great satisfaction in helping others. And it's based on what Jesus taught. He said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And for many of us, we think that the more important we are, the better we will feel, but the less we're noticed and the more we help others is really the true way for us to be encouraged. It's the way of humility. When we esteem others, there's naturally going to be a concern and a care, an encouragement, a compassion. This perspective leads to a lot of good community in the church. See, if I consider you to be above me, not that I throw aside my own needs, because the Bible doesn't tell us to neglect our own needs, but it's to put others higher than our own needs. And when we do that, everyone is considered. Everyone is looked upon with compassion. And while selfish ambition and conceit can ruin the unity within a body of believers, get this and pay attention, genuine humility builds it. So it's this simple idea. Christians, forget about yourselves. Stop trying to say, I need, I need, I need. And serve others. And people will be closer than they've ever been before. Being humble involves having a true perspective of ourselves. And having a true perspective of ourselves helps us to have a true perspective of others. So think about it. If you're inflated in your view of yourself, you're going to have a tainted view of others around you. But if you see yourself correctly, which humility does, it causes us to see, look, Lord, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have certain things that I can do, but only when you inspire those certain things that I can do can they be worthwhile. Can they make a difference? People sometimes mistake humility for being sort of putting yourself down or thinking negatively about yourself, but that's not humility at all. Humility is forgetting about yourself altogether. And humility is founded in having a healthy respect for God. And it leads to us having a right perspective of others. And I'm reminded of Proverbs 22 that tells us, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So true. Regarding others as better than ourselves means that we're aware of our own failings. And because we're aware of our own failings, we're able to overlook the failings of others. See, humility causes us to say, hey, look, I messed up, you've messed up. Let's just work out our differences and show compassion to one another. This selfless attitude connects us with the Lord. This lowliness of mind is the attitude that Jesus exhibited, that Paul even goes on to say, this mind that was in Jesus, let it be in you. There's tenderness, there's compassion in a place of humility. Christian community is only able to be maintained if believers walk in humility. And so let me just say this very clearly. Pride always brings divisiveness into the body of Christ. Pride always causes people to bicker and fight and not come to any amicable means of disagreeing. I'm always amazed at how off base people can become when they focus on themselves rather than on the Lord and His Word. My whole Christian experience, I've been blown away at how pride can make people think things that are completely off. And let me just say clearly, I've been guilty of thinking things that were way off because of pride. And the more I seek the Lord, the more I recognize, yes, Lord, that's not a good perspective. Help me to not think that way. Many people, even Christians, are out today because of selfish ambition and conceit to draw attention to themselves. And it's something that Paul warned about. Look, it's not about following a personality. It's about following the person of Christ. Paul wrote to the Romans this. He says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think." Romans 12, verses 3 and 10. Listen to this. "Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." Selfish conceit, selfish ambition has no place in a believer's life. Pride just totally undermines the vitality of the church. Understand, though, that while we as people are very different in a lot of ways, and although some of us, and some of you might be shocked to hear me say this, but this is true, although some believers may not like other believers, we're called to love other believers. There's no room for pride. We have to value each and every person because Jesus values each and every person. And the more we think about ourselves, the more likely it is that we start to fall into categories and camps and clubs. But the more we think about Jesus, the more we see His forgiveness, His love, His compassion, and it draws us together. Paul pointed to humility as a key to Christian community. But did you know that the Apostle Peter said the same thing? If you're taking notes, write down 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Peter said this. He said, "All of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift you up in due time." Humility is a key to Christian community. But the last key to Christian community that Paul talks about in verse 4 is ministry. Now you might say, wait a minute, and look at verse 4 again. He says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Ministry means service. Service to God and to others. And while the word ministry isn't necessarily used here in verse 4, the concept is pretty clear. It's clearly something that's taught by Paul in this encouragement. Because Paul challenges believers here about their interests. And when you're interested in others' interests, you are serving them. You are ministering to them. This phrase really, I think, completes the thought about humility and ultimately about unity. As we put away all of those selfish ambitions and selfish conceits and our tendencies to be sort of self-focused and high-minded, self-absorbed, we're going to naturally have a greater concern for the interests and the needs of others. And again, Paul doesn't say that it's wrong for us to look out for our own interests, but that we should not only look out for our own interests, but the interests of others. And this is what I believe is very important. You know, a church that stays together is a church that serves together. A church that is really connected is made up of people who are interested in serving one another. It's a vital part. Over the years, I've heard people say, you know, I just feel really disconnected from the body of believers. I've heard that phrase so many times, and I've come to have sort of a way of approaching that. I said, well, how often do you come to fellowship? Well, I'm only here once or twice a month. Okay, well, that could be part of your problem. I'm just feeling really disconnected. Well, do you serve anywhere in the gathering of God's people or to the people that you're a part of that body of believers? No, I'm not really involved. And it's always people that have sort of a blind spot when they are serving people within the gathering of God's people, whether that be Sunday or during the week or helping out in some way around the facility. There's so many different ways to be a part of what God is doing. There's a connectivity that goes with that. I can't tell you how much I learned as a single guy long before I met my beautiful wife about being married and really things you don't say to your wife. I learned by serving with other wise Christian men, listening to how they communicated with their wife. And I was so glad that in that service, I was able to glean information that would make my life a little easier in the long run. But ministry is what we need. A lot of times we say, well, I want to be a person that goes to a church and everything comes to me. Well, you know what? That's not really the model for the Christian church. You know, I want to go and there's all these ministries that I can go and sit in on and be a part of. I don't have to do anything. I'm not responsible for anything, but I'm going to be poured into. You know, it just doesn't work that way. There's never enough ministries like that for someone to just come in, like you go through the drive-thru of Chick-fil-A and you get all the stuff you need and you walk out fat and happy. You have to be involved in the process. Ministry is absolutely important. So let me put this in plain terms. What Paul is talking about here is about serving in the body of Christ. And if you want to be connected with other Christians, you need to serve consistently. Be a part of what God is doing. There are so many different ways. Talk to Pastor Brian, Pastor Rod, talk to me about what you think your spiritual gifts might be, how you might be able to serve and participate, because, you know, participation is the other word for fellowship. So what is Paul saying here, interests of others? Paul is saying that each believer shouldn't be completely absorbed in his or her own interests or concerns and spiritual growth, but should be concerned about those, but looking at others' needs. Wanting to help others develop in their lives. One of the sure antidotes for conceit and ambition is appreciative recognition of others' good qualities and their walk with the Lord. When you get to know the Lord, self-interest seems to be very shallow, because the more you see the depth of Jesus' love, the way that He works in our lives, it causes you to go, Lord, help me to be about You and not about me. We desperately need Christ's attitude of self-sacrifice to go beyond looking to meeting our own needs to then meeting the needs of others around us. Ultimately, all believers have to look to one supreme example. And you know who that is? It's Jesus. Paul talks about it in verses 5 through 11 in this same chapter. But Paul also wrote to the Romans. In Romans 15, verses 1 and verse 3, he said, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak And not to please ourselves, for even Christ did not please himself. You know, when you think about the city of Philippi, it's fascinating when you look in the book of Acts chapter 16, remember mentioned last week that's when Paul founded this fellowship. We need to understand something that's very cool about the Philippian church. It was a very Philippi, that the place, was a very cosmopolitan city. The idea is that the composition of the church was very eclectic. It was very diverse. People from all kinds of variety of backgrounds, all walks of life. Just to give you some example, in Acts 16 it tells us about Lydia, a Jewish convert from Asia. She was a wealthy businesswoman, which was very unique in this day and age. And then we also see within the church a slave girl who was probably a native Greek, and also a jailer. People from all walks of life who came together and were loving the Lord, serving one another, yet in society were very divided. It's because they were focused on Jesus. You know, whenever the Lord is the focus, people don't bring their rank into the gathering of God's people. I love this. You know, when our church started years ago, and this is kind of one of those fun army stories I get to tell, we had a much smaller fellowship, you know, and we were meeting over in our old children's building that was our auditorium, and using the daycare next to that as our children's church. And you know, we were having worship, and there was a young guy that had helped me with worship for a while. His name was Nate Hatcher, and he was a specialist in the Army. And, of course, during that time, this was 2004, 2005, you know, there was just all kinds of activity in the Army, lots of soldiers and, you know, young people, and Nate was up there leading worship, and he, of course, was one of these young guys that had some pretty radical earrings in his ears. What we called in Austin the gauges, where you need to have those big kind of loops and stuff. And well, he would take them out sometimes on Sunday, and sometimes he'd leave them in. But when he went to work as an Army guy, he couldn't show those at all, or he'd get in trouble. Well, here's the story. He's up there doing worship with his big gauges in, singing along. Me and him are doing worship. And unbeknownst to me, someone walked in. Of course, this person had been to our church before, but I guess maybe Nate didn't notice him. But he was actually the command sergeant major of the Corps of Engineers on Fort Hood. That was actually like his boss's 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 boss. And immediately you could see the nerves in Nate. You know, he's just kind of like playing and going, "Oh, okay, man, what do I do? I'm going to get in trouble." And it was so cool because this guy, Frank, who was the command sergeant major, he didn't pull rank at all. He didn't go Army on him. He didn't pull out the book of regulations and start, you know, slapping him over the head with it. He just loved the Lord. And I think Nate was relieved, and he said, "Maybe I'll leave my gauges out next time I come to do worship." I said, "Well, you know, it's up to you, but I don't think Frank cares." And it was neat to see that example in the early days of our church where we just came to gather around the person of Christ. Of course, in this day and age that Paul wrote, one of the biggest problems was with those who were wealthy and those that were poor. And of course, all through the New Testament, you see where Christians were learning to not exercise their richness if they were rich, and not be bitter if they were poor about those who were rich, but to all gather around together, common ground, the Lord. Unity was something God would do more of as this Philippian body of believers focused on Jesus and serving one another. Serving others is absolutely needed in the body of Christ. If a person wants to be connected in the community of believers, just get involved. It's not enough to just come to a gathering, hear a Bible study, and feel like you're a part of a community. You have to be involved. And there's a lot of stuff to do. I think about last year and all of the things that we did to finish out our children's building. which will probably soon be bustling with young kids again and, you know, doing Bible lessons and so on, kids worship. But there was so much camaraderie and connection in that project. So many people got to know each other. And being a part of that project, that work for the Lord. You know, the keys to Christian community that we've spent this couple of weeks talking about, unity, humility, and here at this last one, ministry, are so important. But do we desire to have these things in our lives? If we want to be a group of Christians that are connected, we have to keep the main thing the main thing. I read a story once, and I'll close with this, about a bank in Dallas, Texas that was building, and this old man owned part of the property, and you know, the bank was wanting to buy him out so that they could build their bank, and you know, they wanted to build this new facility, and the bank was going to need to knock down his home in order to build this bank the way they wanted to. And the man, who was older, he was, you know, maybe considered by some to just be sort of a, you know, stubborn older guy that wanted to live in his house and be left alone. And he said, "No way, I'm not going to sell my property." So there was some miscommunication about how much money the bank had offered him. And long story short, he didn't sell and the bank decided to still build. And this guy, he's 90 years old. His house stayed there. He lived there for like 50 years. And as a result of him not wanting to work with the bank and a result of them not being able to come to some sort of agreement, the house was right in the middle of the bank property. And the bank was like a horseshoe around his house. And so as people were pulling up to get money out of the ATM, they're right next to where his room is that he sleeps. And right next to his kitchen window is where the tellers are talking to people about what they need from the bank. What a terrible situation. These two parties couldn't come to any kind of an agreement. And it made a sort of a spectacle out of their disunity. And all that to say that the church should not be a place where people are so disconnected and so ununified that it's a spectacle. It should be something where we're together. I want to make sure that I communicate this effectively because as Paul's talking about unity, humility, and ministry, and serving around the person of Christ, Paul is not teaching uniformity. He's not saying that you all have to look the same, act the same. He's just saying y'all need to all keep the main thing, the main thing. God's intention is not that we all look the same, but that we are diverse, but connected. And so there's really nothing wrong with us being unique individuals. It's just whenever our individuality, it pushes others away and goes against the unity of the body of believers, sometimes that's usually a problem. True spiritual unity comes from within. It comes from our connection with the Lord. It comes from us keeping the main thing the main thing. And whenever we as a church desire to just seek the Lord, there's going to be community in that place. But if we ever get our eyes off of the Bible and off of Jesus and we start talking about the issues in our culture, that's the reason why we're together, man, it's only a matter of time before things come flying apart at the seams. There can be no joy in the life of believers who put themselves over others. And God's message for us, God's desire for us, is to be a connected community of believers that just love Jesus, that respect each other even though we might disagree, we're respectful in our disagreements, that we're not about championing our own particular viewpoint, but just about promoting Christ.